Welcome to Zion in Power, your weekly wellspring, where tradition meets truth and the word comes alive. This is not just Sunday service. It's a spiritual call-up. From the dusty roads of Genesis to the living streets of our communities today, we're digging deep wells, drinking from ancient streams, and remembering that our faith did not start yesterday. Here at Empowerment Temple, we believe the same God who split the sea is still parting ways for us. Whether you're tuned in from a kitchen table, a quiet corner, or somewhere in the struggle, this moment is for you.
At the Zion Signal, call to the faithful wherever they are scattered. Let all things be done decently and in order. Dr. Black, you care to soften our hearts in prayer this morning?
Yes, yes, yes. Let us bow our hands. Dear Heavenly Father, this is the day that you have made. And Heavenly Father, we will rejoice and be glad in it. This morning, Heavenly Father, we have so much to be grateful for. You have woke us up this morning. You have started us on our way. And Heavenly Father, we have gathered all of us to come to worship you, Lord, in spirit and in truth. Lord, we're here to study your word, Lord, because David said, your word I have hid in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. And Lord, that is our goal today. Every time we come into worship and every time we come in to hear a word from you, Lord, we're just hoping that it make a profound difference in our lives, Lord. And those who we love and those we care about and those that we are serving, Lord. And Lord, as we go into this service today, Lord, we want you to touch our speaker, Lord. Anoint him from his head to his toes, Lord. That when we leave today, Lord, we can say we have all been blessed with a message that's going to get us through the week. And Lord, touch every heart and every family that is represented in this Zoom call this morning, Lord, because we are here because we just need this time. And again, Lord, before we close, we just want to say we're thankful, Lord. And we close asking you to bless us. And in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ, let us all have a blessed day. We ask these blessings in your name and let us all say amen.
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 Amen. Amen. So our song today is coming from Psalms 147. But many of us know that Psalms, I believe, is the largest book. When you get up to chapter 147.
Yeah.
Oh, well, who cares to read our Psalm of the day for us?
I'll read it. I see that one. How good to sing praises to our God. How delightful and how fitting. The Lord is rebuilding Jerusalem and bringing the exiles back to Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and bandages their wounds. He counts the stars and calls them all by name. How great is our Lord! His power is absolute. His understanding is beyond comprehension. The Lord supports the humble, but he brings the wicked down into the dust. Sing out your thanks to the Lord. Sing praises to our God with a harp.
Amen. Amen. Mm. Now, our scripture reading, usually, you know, we'll have an Old Testament and a New Testament, but as those of y'all know, we've been lingering in the prophets, and we're going to stay there a little bit. So this one's coming from one of the four voices, Isaiah. This one's not as big. who cares to read for us Isaiah chapter 42? 1-7, the Lord's chosen servant.
I can do that. The Lord's chosen servant. Look at my servant who I strengthened. He is my chosen one who pleased me. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring justice to the nation. He will not shout or raise his voice in public. He will not crush the wickedness. Read or put out the flickering candle. He will bring justice to all who have been wronged. He will not falter or lose heart until justice prevails throughout the earth. Even distant land beyond the sea will wait for his instruction. God the Lord created the heavens and stretched them out. He created the earth and everything in it. He gave breath to everyone, life to everyone who walked the earth. And it is he who says, I, the Lord, have called you to demonstrate my righteousness. I will take you by the hand and guard you. I will give you to my people Israel as a symbol of my covenant with them. And you will be a light to guide the nation. You will open the eyes of the blind. You will free the captivity from prison. Release those who sit in dark dungeons.
Amen. Amen. Yeah. We're going to chew this one up today. And our Old Testament reading is coming from Deuteronomy or Devarim. We're almost about to culminate the first five books of the Bible as we move to the head of the new year. But it's coming from Deuteronomy chapter 30. Who cares to read our Old Testament reading today?
When all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse that I have set before you, I promise you that you will consider them in your heart as you reside amidst all the nations to which God, your God, has banished you. And you will be inspired to return to God, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, and you will once again heed his voice in accordance with all that I have, that I am commanding you today, you and your children. Then God, your God, will bring back your exiles and have mercy upon you. He will once again gather you from among all the nations to which God, your God, has dispersed you. Even if some of your exiles are in countries at the end of the heavens, God, your God, will gather you from there and he will take you back from there. God, your Father, will bring you to the land that your forefathers took possession of, and you too will take possession of it. He will be better to you than he was to your forefathers. And he will also make more numerous than your forefathers were. God, your God, will figuratively circumcise your heart as well as the heart of your offspring, enabling you to love God, your Father, with all your heart, with all your soul, for the sake of your very life. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So some of y'all are maybe already catching the hint of what today's theme is, but we're going to have some fun in today's lesson. Right. The Apostles' Creed. Who's going to lead us in the Apostles' Creed this morning?
Okay. I will. I believe in God, that the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From hence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the church universal, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sin, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Well, let us dive into the text today. The servant who restores. There are moments when strength wears the face of silence. I feel it when I mark the day my brother left this world, the ache of absence louder than any shout. Isaiah tells us the true servant does not come to break what's already bruised or to snuff out the faintest ember. He steadies reeds bent low by the wind. He guards wicks that are barely glowed until they burn again. Deuteronomy carries the same promise after exile. After scattering, God gathers his people back, not with thunder, but with tenderness. He whispers renewal into hearts long torn. He carves love into the very core of our being. So we learn redemption is more than return. It is renewal. Not in clamor of power, but in nearness of God. And even in our grief, even in the shadows of death gates, we wish we could erase. Love becomes the covenant center, the strength that steadies us, the flame that will not go out. Dear Lord, soften our heart. Open our minds as we journey into your word. we could learn to live a life that someone might ask, what must I do to be saved? Our primary text today is coming from Isaiah, and I'm going to reiterate, as I usually do over this text, to reel it in. And he's talking about his chosen servant. And as you read this, we can see remnants of Messiah. And sometimes when we read the prophet's writings and we see Christ in it, we immediately go, oh, that's him. And we don't necessarily embrace that. Well, wait a minute, if it's talking about Christ and we're supposed to be Christ-like, that's me, right? So he says, look at my servant whom I've strengthened. He is my chosen one who pleases me. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring justice to the nations. And I'll pause there for a moment. Almost every reference in the prophets, when God is calling a servant, there is this idea of service, provisions, and justice. And my first question in this, before we go out too far, is whose justice is God talking about? Is he talking about the justice system, court, that everything's going to be fair? Or is this a different type of justice? Like what kind of justice do we think is being referred to when the servant whom pleases God brings this justice? What is this justice?
Would it be his justice?
It's right there. Right? Like God, he's not going to bring it for Pontius Pilate's justice.
No. Nope.
He's not going to bring it for Donald Trump's justice or Barack Obama's justice, right? He's bringing it for godly justice.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And godly justice is different than man justice.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Very different.
Okay. And I want us to remember that dynamic. So now we've established this as godly justice. He will not shout or raise his voice in public. He will not crush the weakest reed or put out the flickering candle. He will bring justice to all who have been wronged. And I have to pause there again because there's different types of justice. There's like punitive justice and there's restorative justice. And when we look at how God issues judgment, even in the Old Testament, even when he was the smiting God, when you look at it, even let's go back to the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. It says, there's that word tzedakah, the Lord heard the cries of the people of that land. Sometimes we look at when God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah as though God was raining a vindictive retribution. Essentially, he was pruning a wickedness that was beyond repair to stop that wickedness from inflicting pain on the earth. Even in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, God's justice is restorative. So when we look at this justice, and when we say he's bringing justice to all that who have been wronged, in the Easternism, this is not saying if someone punched you, God's going to go punch him in the face back. Nope. That is not what this is talking about. Restorative is he will make sure you're healed. He'll try to heal those wounds. Which is easier? If someone break my window, it is real easy for me to go and break their window. Destruction comes easy. It is a miracle if someone break my window and I can fix their window, I could fix it to be able to heal things. And that's just something as simple as when Brother Charles knows about windows right now, but it takes to restore something back up. Takes a different type of patience, long suffering, forethought, love, compassion, all these different traits. So I want us to be clear when we read this justice, that especially when it comes down to the Freedom Church, this AME Zion, who has been a torch holder for justice, torch that we hold, we don't use it to burn down the other churches that sent people with hoods, their cowardly hoods, as they burned down ours. That was not our restorative justice. That sounds foolish just at me hinting at that. This is restorative justice. And so it says, he will not falter or lose heart until justice prevails throughout the earth. Even distant lands beyond the sea will wait for his instruction. God, the Lord, created the heavens and stretched them out. He created the earth and everything in it. He gives breath to everyone, life to everyone who walks on the earth. And it is he who says, I, the Lord, have called you to demonstrate my righteousness. I want to pause there again. So now he's dropping some 808 basses here. He's saying, he put some bass in his voice. He's saying, look, God created everything. Your enemy, he draws breath because the Lord allows it.
Amen.
That person that's bad talking you, God is sustaining them. Is he sustaining them so I can go get my vengeance? Or is he sustaining them so that I can live a life to maybe restore their broken wounds that is encouraging to do these destructive things? This is the type of love that we, AME, Empowerment, Leak, this is the type of love that we should have. This is the servant, this is that restorative. And if you look at it, that he's called us to demonstrate his righteousness. So when we look at afflictions, when we look in the face of injustice, and we don't have to look far, you can, when you open up your phone and you look at the little news thing, you can read, you can't read two articles without finding injustice in this world.
Amen.
So we know the injustice runs rampant. Mm-hmm. But God didn't call us to sit here and be melancholy, cry about it, fall into the depths of despair. He has called us to demonstrate his righteousness. And this is the cool part. He says, I will take you by the hand and guard you. And I will give you to my people Israel as a symbol of my covenant with them. And you will be a light to guide the nations. So we can see, can we see the messianic approach here? We can see this Christ, but I don't want us to go, oh, that's the Jesus, so I'm good. Nope. We're trying to be Christ-like. If we're going to be Christ-like, this charge extends to us. As we embrace Christ, we receive this calling to demonstrate righteousness. We receive the invitation of the hand of God. We receive his guarding. And also, he tells us to go, because he will give. We become a gift to the people. We become a symbol. I mean, think about all the things that Christ is. When you become Christ-like, that's what you are. You could be the receptionist at the front desk. If you're following Christ, you are a symbol. You are protected. You are a symbol of his covenant, and you become the light. And this is the part where sometimes we skip over because we don't want to believe in all these miracles, because that's too much faith. But you will open the eyes of the blind. You will free the captives from prison, releasing those who sit in dark dungeons. And so when we think about these people in dark dungeons, we walk by people in dark dungeons every day. Whether we're sitting in traffic and there's that person that's laying on the horn, flipping people off because they're 4 minutes late and they're just so mad at the world and they got so much going on in their life. Whether it's that one coworker that's always starting trouble for some reason, or that classmate that's always teasing somebody. Those are people that are sitting in dark dungeons. And though our flesh would want to afflict them, the Almighty has called us to a greater purpose. To open their eyes. Think of Paul that had the scales over his eyes. To help free them from their captivity. That captivity of sin. That captivity of greed and all those different things we know. And they're sitting in their dark dungeons. Let us not look at them with hate and contempt. But let us see them with the compassion and the desire for restorative justice. So when we look at this chiastic structure here, the servant is chosen, and that correlates with the Creator himself establishing and sustaining. It talks about how he won't shout nor break the weak, and the covenant is light unto the nations, healing the blind. There's this gentleness. And right in the middle, I kind of do like a little, there's justice prevails to the nation. And islands await for his, or his lands, we wait for the instruction. So there's this two sides of it, right? The main thing is that justice prevails. But one of the portions here that the prophet is pushing is there's this thing called patience. And we know about they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength, right? But sometimes when we want justice, we want it right now. But even as it's being prophesied here, there's this idea of patience and waiting for instruction. So instruction is important. But before I get to that one, I have a first major discussion I wanted to have is this question right here. Why does Isaiah emphasize that the servant will not shout or break the bruise? And what does this reveal about divine leadership?
You know, I was just thinking, I was trying to think of a person that did that in the 21st century. And the only person that I can think of is when the nonviolence that Dr. King showed. You came to me with knives, dogs, and guns and all of that. But we came in love. We didn't, we stood our ground and we spoke love. We spoke the rights, but we didn't show animosity. And I'm just looking at that, and I can see where the patience that he had, I know he had to pray a lot, I do know that, but that he had, he could have went fist to fist or whatever, but he chose not to. He chose to be an example of Jesus. That's what I'm saying.
Amen. No, that's... And that I think when you look at Dr. King, you know, there's they've bought all kind of documentaries that showed how human Dr. King was. But in the midst of it, you can see the fruit of his divine leadership by the things you just described. I'm certain Dr. King maybe stubbed his toe and talked like a Teamster every once in a while.
I'm pretty sure he did. That's why I say he had to pray a lot, you know.
And so that we see the emphasis, and you hit it on the nail with something that I think we all can tap into, is when you look at divine leadership, there's a certain gentleness that needs to be there.
Yes.
And we could see that on a macro level, like the nation and politics. And now let's take that same thought. Now, what does it look like in the home on the micro level with our family relationship? Divine leadership should have a certain gentleness. When we look about being good parents, we look at, you know, are we just going to take the backside of our hand to be the reset button for everything? Or are we going to address things with the divine leadership, but be careful to not bruise the weak? I'll never forget my mother always encouraging me with my son, saying, you gotta discipline him, but you can't take the tiger out of him. You can't snuff out that light. Yeah. And that's a hard thing to do sometimes when I know I was a knucklehead. How hard was it for my great grandma and my mom to reel me in without snuffing out my light? So we see that. Can we see how this applies on both, like the Dr. King and then like Michael Scott, the dad?
Yeah, for all of us really that are parents, you know, we had to be patient. We had to be the encourager, even, you know, when things, the knucklehead do wrong. Yeah, you discipline, but you also talk to them and let them know that whatever they did, still cared about them, you still loved them. But there's a price for what you did wrong now. So
yeah.
You may not. So you follow me?
Oh, yeah. Well, and it's funny. I once heard a good analogy about consequences. And, it was actually from another motorcycle rider that it says, you know, God forgives, but if you break your leg, you still got to wear a cast.
Amen.
So sometimes we think about punishment, like I'm going to get back at you. But sometimes the things that it takes to correct those wrongs, that's that correct. You see, you know, sometimes it's like, okay, well, you know, you did a few things. You got a few bumps and bruises. Well, now we got to fix them. Well, the fun time's over a little bit, right? We don't have to construct punishment. When we're dealing in divine measures, we don't have to go out of our way to create or fabricate a punishment. And somewhere along the line, we've taken the coaching, you know, when you scold your child, you're preparing them because life is going to hit them a lot harder than a stick. And somewhere along the line, when we become grownups, we still keep that mind that I got to teach this person a lesson when they're already getting it from the lumps of life. And what really the Almighty wants us to do is to bring in justice, that restorative justice. Sometimes it's more justice when you see someone that wronged you and life has given them consequences when you are kind and long-suffering and teaching them, and you're about the Great Commission, and you're saying, oh, you know, I know you did. I can't tell you how many different relationships on a professional level where someone wronged me and they are shocked when they fall on their face that I still come at them with compassion and use the position that God has put me in to bless them.
Amen.
And I don't do it saying, oh, look, now I can. No, that's not it at all. I'm just thinking maybe this is the time that God's going to ring through them. You know,
but that's where that justice is at when he allows to use us like that. I'm saying, because the point is that I one thing I love about scripture is that he has given us so many wholesome examples on how to treat people without it being strenuous, without it being hard. You see what I'm saying? And instead of it being the work that some people may think is hard to do, it's coming from this heart that we have. And that's what makes it wholesome and generous. But I want to think about the scripture when it says, bring up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And that is a very, very true scripture. And the thing is that, you know, some people think the Bible says, spare the rod and spoil the child. I haven't found it yet. So if you can help me find that. I'm just saying, because I know it doesn't exist. But see, if we love something, we're going to really take care of it. It may not do the things that we want to do. I look at my daughter, send her to college for 4 years, one semester, didn't finish. But you know what? That's on her. It's no longer on me. Mm-hmm. You know, I took her. I paid for it. I supported her. I did everything possible. But that comes the time when the Lord said, no, that's not in your hands anymore. Just remember what you have taught her, that that still abide in her life. So whatever goal she needs to reach, she can remember how I've been taught. But I can't criticize. I said, sometimes it breaks my heart. But I said, long as you're happy.
Yeah. Well, you know, that's funny. That spare the rod, spoil the child. What I have found in the scriptures is how the Lord will chastise us as a father who loves their child. Right?
Okay.
Right. So when you... So when you think about that, like when I chastised my child, I never forget when my little niece, she ran out across the street after church and I gave her a little pat because she didn't look both ways. You know, I woke her up real quick and I wasn't trying to hurt her none. I wanted to make sure she never just ran across the street without looking again.
Mm-hmm.
That's the kind of love that Almighty gives us. Sometimes he's got to grab us up by the scruff of our neck, give us a little tap in the right direction, get us our attention. You don't learn nothing from getting beat. It just gets your attention. It just gets your, so sometimes the Almighty, he may break a dish around here to get your attention. But that's that type of love. I want to move to this, our Deuteronomy reading.
I wanted to answer Sandra's question real quick.
Okay.
The spirit of rod is in Proverbs 13, verse 24. And it depends on which version you're reading for if it says for getting the spare the rod, spoil the child. But it does say spare the rod and you hate your children if you don't chastise them. But that was just wanted to let Sandra know it is in the Bible, but depending on which version you read for if it says spare the rod, spoil the child.
It does talk about, you know, you have to have chastisement, but you chastise those whom you love. And so we get to Deuteronomy chapter 30. I want us to just get ready to soak this in. Put on your thinking caps as I reread this, okay? It says, when all these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse that I have set before you. I'm going to pause right there. Remember, we talked about this. We keep thinking it's one or the other. We keep thinking that God is going to give us a blessing or a curse. And it's like it's the price is right. And if I choose door number one, then I get the blessing. And if I choose, no, that's not what it is. The blessing and the curse that he sets before us, those are both ours. And the curse is not one of those voodoo, boo-boo-boo curses. The curse is the correction. The curse is that chastisement. The curse is saying you can't escape this. The call of the Lord is without repentance. That's what he's saying. You ain't going to be able to shake what I'm giving you. I promise you that you will consider them in your heart as you reside amidst all the nations to which God, your God, has banished you. And you will be inspired to return to God, your God, with all your heart and with all your soul. And you will once again heed his voice in accordance with what I am commanding you today, you and your children. The curse and the blessing, saying that even when we're out there, God is going to provoke our hearts towards teshuva, towards repentance, to return to God. And in verse 3, then God, your God, will bring back your exiles and have mercy upon you. He will once again gather you from among all the nations to which God, your God, had dispersed you. So we have this exile, and we like to stop there. But no, God, there was a time that God said, I'm going to scatter you. And there is this pattern in Abraham's calling. So when we look at the scattering and exile, we can look at it as God being punitive. Abraham's first test was him being scattered. God said, go out from your father's house. I need you to grow. And in verse 4, even if some of your exiles are in countries at the ends of the heavens, God your God will gather you from there. And he will take you back from there. Notice these possessions. He goes, if some of your exiles are over here, he will gather you from there. Do you see that unity that's in? Can you see the recognition of the body of Christ here? So he keeps going back. So even if he did this to you, I will gather you. So when God told Moses to go before Pharaoh, he says, bo. Well, when he's saying go to Pharaoh, it's literally saying, come with me to Pharaoh. So you have to go from where you're out. Lechlechi is to go out. But when you're given the command, he says, I will go with. So there's this scattering, but there's a different type of relationship there, if you would, on recognizing that you're connected. And then we get to verse 5, God, your God, will bring you to the land that your forefathers took possession of. And you too will take possession of it. He will be better to you than he was to your forefathers. And he will also make you more numerous than your forefathers. Look at God.
Yeah.
Look at the covenant that we are invited in. That even if we're grafted, or we don't even recognize our true lineage, because some of us don't recognize it, we're not grafted. We're actually part of that lineage and just don't recognize it. But he didn't say, I'm going to restore you back up to what you once had. He says, I'm going to bless you even greater than your forefathers. And this is the part I really want to look at is verse 6. And by the way, these numbers are not by accident. And this is coming from Deuteronomy, which these are the words of Moses. So this is the retelling. It's called the Mishnah Torah. It's the second book that we're ending in, where Moses is more so saying this in his own words. This is more less than, hey, and then Moses said, Deuteronomy is a way more intimate book. And in verse 6, God, your God, will figuratively circumcise your heart as well as the heart of your offspring, enabling you to love God, with all your heart, with all your soul, for the sake of your very life. And it goes back to what we were talking about last week. We were talking about love. And how until we receive God, we can mimic love, we can act love, we can have what I like to call fish love or chicken love. People say, I love chicken. Well, you love chicken? You take it out, you cut its head off, you pluck it, you fry it, you eat it. That don't sound like love to me. You love how chicken tastes. Sometimes we mix up chicken love with God love, and we're full of chicken love until God figuratively circumcises our hearts and the hearts of our children, and then that enables us to love God. You see that? Does that almost sound like receiving the Holy Spirit? Right here in Deuteronomy, he's speaking about receiving the Holy Spirit to people in their language. Because then after you have the circumcised heart, you can love God. Now, since you know how to love the Lord your God, you actually know how, like if you can fulfill the commandment of, this is why it's the greatest commandment. If you can fulfill the commandment of loving God, then now you know how to love. Not chicken love, but godly love. And so how does Deuteronomy's promise of a circumcised heart connect? We were talking about earlier with Isaiah's vision of justice and restoration.
Brother Dave, you said that it connects with restoration. And what was that other word that you used?
a justice and restoration. So like, how does this, we take this verse 6, the circumcision of the heart, how does that connect up here to this type of justice, this long suffering, this demonstration of its right? How do we connect the two together?
Well, I was thinking with that question was I think that's the only way that it can connect. It is look at the restoration and we look at justice in terms of that connection. And when we talk about the circumcision, it's a circumcision, am I right? That word.
Yes.
And I'm thinking of, you know, that process of looking at it in terms of, you know, the biblical use of being circumcised is that it's a process. And that process involves us sometimes to grow through a little bit of pain, I guess I'm looking at from that perspective, is that, and I think that's how the connection come with, because when I'm looking at how important restoration is to the soul, and then looking at the part of the justice part of it, we as people all know when we're not treated fairly or when we're in an unjust situation. And I think with that connection, I think we have to go through some educational part to be able to understand the importance of the restoration and the justice in our lives. And that's how I'm seeing that as just a foundation from which to build on.
Yes. Well, when we think about circumcision, it is impossible to circumcise without removing something. So when God is circumcised in our hearts, some things got to get cut out. Yeah. So when we look at this restoration, right now at the office there, we have a big restoration project going on. They had to cut some things off that building to get started. So when God talks about figuratively circumcising our hearts, I remember when Pastor first came to Leak Temple, he had to sign under reconstruction.
Yes.
You got to tear the old stuff out.
Amen.
And so when you look at this, our prophet's writing, it says, look at my servant whom I strengthen. That strengthening process is the circumcision of your heart. And then as the Lord circumcised our hearts, we become his chosen one and we walk in a way that pleases him. And see the Holy Spirit, I have put my spirit upon him. So this verse 1 is the culmination of this verse 6. As a servant, when God is calling you to be a servant, he will figuratively circumcise your heart as well as the heart like of your children. And it enables us to love. Because remember, the greatest commandment, we read about that, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your being. And so it's this connection here. Again, we're still talking about love, but I also wanted to reveal the Holy Spirit is quite evident. Moses knew something here. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. Isaiah knew something here when he's writing. He's a mouthpiece for God. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. We're talking about the nuts and bolts of how it looks to receive. It's not this, you know, I paid my dues, I'm good. Paid my tithes, I'm good. Mm-mm. Those are the aftermath. When we're about our Father's business in the Great Commission, we're mindful of the tenderness of a new believer as the Almighty is circumcising their heart. Because some things are going to have to let go. Some things they can't quite do anymore. Their heart's different. They're gonna be like Jacob when he leaves the river. They're walking just a little different. But God will strengthen us, and then he'll choose. It's this whole beautiful, beautiful difference of it. But as we go through that process, we're emboldened with a certain type of compassion that makes it so we don't shout or raise our voice. We have meekness or power under control. That we don't crush the weakest. We're not a bull in a china shop. We have a certain desire to be more compassionate, to be more empathetic, to be more loving. And if that is how we act when the Holy Spirit comes into our heart and when we walk with God, then it should allow us for just a moment to see the shadow of the face of the Almighty, that He is that way with us, gentle, long-suffering, and caring. So a fun lesson today. Really focusing on the servant. We all are called to be the servant. And as we see the challenge again, as we move into this next few weeks and looking at these prophet readings, it's so easy to get excited to go, oh, I could see Jesus there, and just miss the lesson to apply that. Wait a minute, if you see Jesus there and you're supposed to be Christ-like, you should see yourself there too. Well, allow me to benedict, and then we can go on with the day. May the one who stretches out the heavens also stretch open our hearts. May the servant's quiet strength teach us to mend what's fragile, to fan what is flickering. May the covenantal God gather us from every corner, cutting away any hardness until only love remains. And may our lives, just like hidden pearls, shine as a light for the nations, justice rolling, mercy flowing, spirit dwelling. May we stay underneath His protective covenant as He guards us. Amen.
Amen.
Well, thank you all for coming out.